Happy New Year. It seems so long ago since we met here, and that was 24th December, a year ago, isn't it? That was in 2018, and we are in 2019. The interesting thing about Christmas is that it's so close to the end of the year. It's just a week away from the end of the year. And so, naturally, you wish people Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. But thinking of it, 2019 AD, that's what it is. Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. It is referring to the birth of Christ. So it's quite interesting that we celebrate Christmas and then we launch a new year, emphasizing the fact that the number 2019 is referring to the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amazing. We've had a good rest, a good Sabbath rest. My high school headmaster will always say, on a long vacation, rest, but don't rust. And I believe that that is the same with you, that you've had enough rest, but you are not rusting in terms of your walk with the Lord. So what happens in the new year? Whatever you do, because you've launched into a new year, there's a tendency to evaluate the past year. Whether you're a student, whether you're a married man with a family, whether you have a business, whether you are planning something, whether you're a missionary, whatever you are, whether you're working full-time for the Lord, a new year naturally brings you to the point where you want to evaluate. Sometimes you think about failures, and you think about how you are going to get them right in the coming year. Or you celebrate successes and wonder how you're going to maintain that momentum in your success because you want to maintain it. Or maybe you lost a loved one. It was a year of tragedy. And you are wondering how the Lord is going to sustain you in the coming year because it's been so painful. There's a loss in your life and you don't know how to really face that coming year. So in many ways, you are evaluating and looking forward to the year in your personal life, in your family life, in your work life, and in your church life. But really, I think to be able to face the year more confidently, there are certain fundamental questions that we need to ask ourselves. One, who are we? What is our identity? And specifically, what is our identity in Christ? Second, where are we heading? Because where you are heading will naturally impact the way you view some of the issues you are considering in the new year. And in light of that, how are we supposed to live? I believe that to be victorious in living, you ought to know who you are. You ought to be assured and confident of your identity. Let's take somebody who is born to the royal family. Somebody who is born to the royal family can face the year knowing that all the resources that come with the royal family is going to be available for him or her. They are so assured of it that having resources is not an issue. And they are so assured because of who they are. Therefore, I think that to begin the year in victory and look forward to a victorious life, we ought to go back to the fundamental truths about who we are. If you get those truths really anchored and sure and certain, no matter what the storms are coming, no matter what the challenges are, no matter what the difficulties you are going to face, you are absolutely certain that you will prevail because you know who you are. The trouble with this current world and this living generation is that oftentimes people just don't know who they are. I face that in the hospital all the time, particularly with teenagers. Say, I just don't know who I am anymore. They are lost in really knowing what their identity is and what they are living for. So this morning, I want us to consider Paul's letter to the Romans. And we're going to look at chapter 8, a few verses in chapter 8. Paul wrote a letter to the Romans in which he addressed some of the fundamental doctrines of our Christian faith. But he did so to give them assurance, the certainty that their salvation is so certain and sure that they can, as a result of that, live victoriously. Reading from Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, that is the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Before he came to this point, he has been considering a lot of things about having peace with God because we are justified through faith, about the fact that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ, about the fact that almost like a woman married to a man, the woman is not free to marry another man unless the man dies. And so he says that because we have died with Christ, we have been released from the law, and we are now married to Christ. We are now joined in Christ. He talks about the struggle with sin and the conflict that we have within us. And he comes to this affirmation. Therefore, in light of all that I've said, therefore, those who are in Christ are free from condemnation. It's so emphatic. Those who are in Christ are free from condemnation. In this particular section of the chapter, he refers to the Holy Spirit virtually nearly 19 times. If there's any chapter in the gospel that talks about the work of the Spirit, it's Romans chapter 8, and we're going to see that in a moment. He summarizes the whole thing by coming strongly with an emphatic statement that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Friend, the plan of salvation was there before the foundation of the world. The plan of redemption was not an afterthought. God didn't wait to see man fall before putting his plan of salvation in place. Before the foundations of this world, the plan of redemption, reading from Genesis right to Revelation, God's plan of redemption had been set. It is assured, it is set for us. And we can be confident that it's going to happen. So he summarizes the core of the message that he's trying to give in the following verses. He says, for, because, through Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Through Jesus Christ, we have been delivered by the Holy Spirit from the law and from the rule of sin. We are now under the rule of grace. But what was the law powerless to do? What couldn't the law do? He says, for what the law was powerless to do. And what was it? The law could not change us. The law never changes people. In fact, in our normal life here in Canada, when something goes wrong, people say, let's make a law to make it an offense to do that particular act. In other words, we are expecting that the law would change people. But does it really? The Ten Commandments didn't change the people of Israel. Actually, what the law did was really to remind them of sin. What the law did was even to aggravate their sin. And when there is no law, sin is not taken into account. The only way in which sin is taken into account is if there is a law. Without a law, sin is powerless. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, Paul says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So in God's plan for salvation, in order to deal with sin, he first had to deal with the law. And so what the law was powerless to do, he did. Following rules and laws cannot change us because our sinful nature is weak. Are you trying to follow laws or rules? Last year, you broke many of them. This year, you're so determined that I'm going to follow the rules. I'm going to try as hard as possible to be a good person, not to swear, not to be angry, not to be proud. It will not change you. It is powerless to change you. Not because the law itself is wrong or unholy. It is because we, in this sinful flesh, are weak. And no matter what happens, we are not able to follow. So what did God do? What did God do? It says, for the law was powerless to do, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God, by sending his own son. So God took the initiative. He himself, before the foundations of the world, had set this redemptive path in motion. God himself took action. He himself was the one initiating it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. His one and only son. This is Jesus he's talking about. Jesus is not a son of God like you and I are. You and I have become sons of God by adoption. Jesus actually emanated from the Father. He's part of the Godhead. Jesus actually is part of God's personality. The Trinity, one in three, three in one. He is directly from God. And that's why he says his own son, his own begotten son. We are created. We are created in the image of God. But Jesus is the begotten son. He gave him in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why does he say likeness of sinful flesh? This is very important. Because if Jesus were not like us, he couldn't have been the substitution for us. So he had to become man. God had to become man in the person of Jesus Christ. But he was sinless. He wasn't sinful. Because if he were sinful, he couldn't pay the price for us. And so, although he came in the likeness of human flesh, he himself was without sin. In what way was he like us? Jesus walked on this earth, and Pastor Dave really narrated the story of his birth and how no place could be found in the inn to give birth to he who was the creator of the universe. And he described the sign that was given to the shepherds and to the three the magi who were looking for the Christ. But in many ways, he's like us. Jesus was hungry. He was tired. He was tempted. And guess what? He cried. Jesus wept. He was tempted in every way, just like we are. The writer to the Hebrews says, that is why he can be a great high priest, not one who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses and our infirmities, but one who was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So because he was sinless, he could take away the sin of the world. So he sent his one and only son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be the costliest sin offering ever given. That was the main mission of that baby born in Bethlehem. That was the main mission of that little boy of Nazareth. That was the main mission of the Christ who hung on the cross to pay the price for sin and to become a sin offering. Next, he judged and punished and condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous demands of the law will be fully met in us by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? You know, If Jesus were not man, the devil could stand and say, but you are God. How could you possibly do it for man? It's man who sinned. It's man that has to pay for the sin. And so God became man. He humbled himself and became man. But he delivered us by taking the judgment in his flesh. You know, when the film The Passion was revealed, many people looked at it and watched it and said it was so, so gross. I mean, it was too gory for people to watch, seeing how Christ suffered. And in fact, Mel Gibson, in his response, said that actually doing the research on Christ's death, they had to tone it down. They couldn't possibly depict the crucifixion as it was. And that was what Christ did. He punished sin and condemned sin in the flesh. Why am I dwelling on this? The reason is that your sin has been paid for. It's been paid for. It was costly. It was painful. The price has been paid in full. You have been liberated from the power of sin. Hallelujah. If you are a child of God, know this for certain, that sin has no dominion over you anymore. The law has been canceled. You are freed because Christ has paid it all. Sin was condemned and punished in him. I'm told in law that you don't punish a person for the same sin again and again. So if they've compared, they've broken the law, you cannot judge them in one court and go to another court and judge them on the same, because it's been dealt with in the same way Christ dealt with our sin once and for all. He delivered us from the tyranny and the power of sin to the rule of the Holy Spirit. So remember, we have been delivered. Our salvation is secured, certain, guaranteed, because God himself took action, sent his only son to make it absolutely failure-proof. He then sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit. If it were left to us, it would never be secure. If it were left to you and me, we will utterly fail. But God did it. The Father initiated it. The Son executed it. The Holy Spirit applied it. So at your redemption, the Godhead was at work to make it fail-proof. Now we live in the realm of the Spirit, not in the rule and realm of the flesh. And this is what really I'm coming to. That because we have been redeemed, we live in a new realm. We live in a new kingdom. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That is why we are who we are. And that is why we can live victoriously over sin and be God's own children here on earth. Verse 5, reading on. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. What he's talking about here is not about two groups of Christians. No, not at all. What he's talking about here is the old person and the new person that you have become. The old person minds the things of the natural flesh, which leads to sin and death. Death means separation from God. But the one who is born anew lives in the Spirit and desires the things of the Spirit. And note what it says. It says the flesh can never please God. It can never. It will try and try, but can never do so. In fact, it is hostile to God. And that is why he's saying here that we who are walking by the Spirit are walking in life and peace. The natural man or woman has his mind governed by the sinful nature. It cannot please God. The result is life without God, which is death. But the man who is in Christ is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, governed by the Spirit, and minds the Spirit, what the Spirit desires. The result of it is life and peace. What is this life? He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This new life is being alive from the dead, alive to God. And as we were shown in the earlier phase, I tell you the truth, Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, for he has crossed over from death to life. This is the eternal life that we've been given. We have now become partakers of the divine nature through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what we have become. Third, we are growing and desiring spiritual milk. What is the sign of life? A baby is born and naturally it latches on the breast. You never teach a baby how to do that. It's amazing. They latch onto the breast immediately because there's life. Life leads to growth and desire for food. And Peter, when he was talking to the right in his letter, said that as newborn babes, we should desire spiritual milk. We grow and desire the word of God. Number four, we bear fruit, which is the fruit of the Spirit. One sign of life is fruit. There's no fruit without life. Life, the evidence of life, is fruit. So as we are children of God, we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit, because that is the new life that is flowing through us. Jesus, when he met the woman in Samaria, said, whoever believes in me, out of him will flow springs of living water that is renewed all the time, life that overflows. If you're looking forward to how you're going to live this year, it is life overflowing. It is fruitful living. It is life lived through the Spirit, empowering you, making you fruitful for the Lord. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that should mark your life this year. If they do, you are living a victorious life. It may not be your paycheck. It may not be a wonderful business opportunity. It may not be a big promotion. But I tell you, it will be a victorious, successful year because you are bearing fruit. And he says, life and peace. What is this peace? It is peace with God. He starts Romans chapter 5. Says, therefore, since we are justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you that inner peace with God. And within yourself, that indeed you belong to Christ. Let's move on. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Our bodies are subject to death because of sin. But the Holy Spirit has made us alive in the Spirit, and that is what we are now. But that is not the end of the story. In fact, next week, Dave is going to take us into heaven here on earth. He's going to tell us that heaven, the kingdom of God, has started. But it will not be fully consummated in this life. It will be fully consummated in the world that is to come while we wait for it. Sin remains in our mortal bodies. It has not been completely eradicated. So although we are not in the realm of sin, sin still dwells in our mortal bodies. So we struggle with it. It batters us. We have to really resist it from time to time. But this is because our bodies are still subject to sin. But our redemption will be complete at the coming of Christ, when the Holy Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies through the resurrection and glorification of our bodies. That is what we shall be. So he's telling them, this is who you are now, but what you are going to be is a body that is glorified. In this letter to the Corinthians, he says, our mortal bodies is sown perishable, but it will be raised imperishable. It will be sown in dishonor, but it will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it will be raised in power. It is sown as a natural body, but will be raised as a spiritual body. This is our hope. I've heard this morning of a lovely sister in the Lord who has just passed. And as I was pondering, this is exactly what Paul is saying here. This natural body will be left behind. But the time is coming. The spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, who lives in us, will quicken our mortal bodies. When Christ was raised from the dead, his disciples could recognize him. This is Christ. At the sound of the trumpet, Paul says, the dead in Christ will rise first. And I'll recognize Zach. I'll recognize you. You'll recognize me. Because we'll still maintain certain identifying features. But it will be a different body. A body that is not corruptible. That is not perishable. A body that is glorious. That is sown in weakness, but raised in power. That is our hope. So what should we do in light of this? It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. What does he mean by obligation? You are only obligated to someone if the person has done you a very good favor. The person has done something so much for you. You've received a gift. You are obligated to give thanks because the gift has been given to you. Somebody has done an errand for you. You are obligated to pay back. Or if you work shift in your work, and you said, oh, I can't do Sunday. Can you do it for me? What you do as an obligation is to return the favor. So what Paul is saying here is that we have an obligation not to sin, not to this natural self, because sin led us down. Sin separated us from God. The law made us even more sinful. We were sinful without hope. So we are not obligated to sin. But who then are we obligated to? We are obligated to Christ Jesus our Lord, who loved us and laid down his life for us. That is whom we are obligated to. We are obligated to his mercy, his grace, oh, the wonder of his love, the wonder of his mercy and his grace, that he paid it all for us. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That is who we are obligated to. And therefore, we are not obligated to the flesh or to sin to satisfy its desires. But if we live by the Spirit, we'll be able to put to death the misdeeds of the flesh and live in the new life that we have been called into. So what is the practical application of all this? I have taken time to dwell on some doctrinal truths. And if you're here and you are not sure of your salvation, you cannot receive any stronger assurance. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit affirming that your salvation is secure. It doesn't depend on what you have done. God took the initiative. Jesus executed it, and the Holy Spirit has applied it to you. Therefore, you can be certain that your salvation is secure, not by works, but by the grace and mercy of God. But if you have been saved, you have been saved for a purpose. You've been saved to become fruitful. Because how can we continue to live in sin? The very reason Christ suffered and died and was raised from the dead. It doesn't make sense to become a Christian and live anyhow. Because really, the price for your living anyhow is what sent Christ to the cross. But some people say, if I'm going to become a Christian, I have to stop doing that. I have to stop doing that. They miss the whole point. Because when you become a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you now desire the things of the Spirit. Don't you realize, when you've done something wrong, you are never, never happy. If you're walking as a child of God, you've said a very angry word to someone. You've retorted in a bad way. Immediately, the discomfort you have is the Holy Spirit. Immediately, if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit tells you, oh, I shouldn't have said it that way. I really need to apologize. That is the transformation that comes over us. It is from inside out. It has to be seen. So there's nothing like a believer who is not transformed living in this world. It has to come out and be fruit for the world to see, because we are indwelled by the Spirit. He enables us. If you haven't experienced it, I invite you this morning. You don't have to do anything. It's all been packaged and sealed. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, said we have been marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance, of the life that is to come. The seal and the gift is packaged for you. All you have to do is to receive it. What's the practical application? Let's quickly finish. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey his desires. The Holy Spirit indwells us as a result of what God through Christ has done for us. We no longer are in the realm of the sinful nature. And therefore, we have put to death the misdeeds of the body and are led and guided by the Holy Spirit. Everyone who sins breaks the law, but he who is from God does not go on sinning, because he has seen and known him. And therefore, we have the power to resist sin. We have the power to resist the enemy. Don't let sin in your mortal body control you. The Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives in you in all his power. You are not powerless, brother, sister. The Holy Spirit indwells you. This morning, I want you to go away knowing that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. He lives within. The power of the living God lives within. As you go to your workplace, as you go to your home, you visit your family, neighbors around you, as you go to work, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He gives you power to be fruitful. He will give you power for the rest of the year. So as we look into the year, Paul in that chapter then says, all things will work for our good, for we are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? He predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So we should not let sin control us any longer. That is why we have been saved, to be conformed to the likeness of his son. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He has given us power. We are more than conquerors, because it is not our strength. It is not your strength. It is not our power. It is the Holy Spirit's power. He's equipped us. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness. And finally, he says, absolutely nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Absolutely nothing. Not even life or death will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. It is so assured. It is so certain. As you begin this year, know that you are on sure footing. Not because you're strong, not because you're weak, but because Christ himself has secured it. And the Holy Spirit is the seal, a guarantee that you belong to Christ. And because you belong to him, the Holy Spirit will empower you to live for him. Come to me, all ye that are weary and laboring, and I will give you rest. If you are struggling yourself against sin, please come for rest, because Christ has paid it all, and his Holy Spirit will equip us. Let's live victoriously through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. The only way to victorious living is life through the Spirit. Will you do that this year? Live through the Spirit and be fruitful for the glory of God. Let us declare the praises of him who has called us from darkness to light. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your love for us and for your divine purpose that has called us to be conformed to the image of Christ. May we know these fundamental truths, and will you empower us, Lord, to live for you, to be fruitful, to live a life in the Spirit that is bubbling, that is fruitful, that impacts the world around us. Lord, take away every fear and anxiety in the coming year, and may we be on a sure footing, knowing, Lord, that you will never, never separate us from your love, and nothing else will. We pray all this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.